Will you please pray with me? Gracious God, in these moments I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight, Lord, that we may honor you not only with who we are today, but who we will be tomorrow through your Holy Spirit's guidance. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, what a wonderful time we had last Sunday, wasn't it? It was a great celebration as we thanked Corey and Miriam for their presence with us and their ministry and said lots of nice words, and it was a wonderful time. It was a highlight day in the life of our church. People come and go in our lives, and sometimes, frankly, we're glad to see them go. But there are people that we're not glad to see go. And so we wish Corey and Miriam well as they head off to their new ministry, but I want us to remember, even as we begin this sermon today, that we are still one in Christ with Corey and Miriam. They're moving off to another ministry, but it is not another ministry. It is the same ministry of Jesus Christ that we are engaged in together. I was thinking this week about the words of send-off that were given last week, and I was thinking then about words of send-off at all stages of our lives. We send our kids off to camp when they're little, and we have things we want to say to them to assure them that we love them and tell them what to do and what not to do, of course. And then we send them later off to college, sometimes on to new jobs then, and to marriages, perhaps. In all those times of life when we are sending people off to something new, we do take at least a moment, if not a longer moment, if not a long time, in fact, to tell them how much we love them, to encourage them to continue to grow into and to act out all the things that we have taught them in the past, and perhaps to do better than we've done as we've headed off our ways into the world as well. Our text for this morning is a send-off. It's not words of wisdom so much as it is prayer. Jesus is praying before he leaves the upper room to go out into that awful and fateful night. This is Jesus' last peaceful, private time he has with his disciples before his life careens to the cross and ends there, and then as he is brought back to life and is ascended into heaven. So this is his last moment with the disciples where he's not reacting to all the things that are going on around him. John chapters 15, 16, and 17 are oftentimes brought together as a unified whole because this is when Jesus is giving his last words, if you will, to the disciples. In chapter 15, he teaches them about his connection with them. And he reminds them that that connection is going to result in opposition from the world around. It's not going to be easy. In chapter 16, he again teaches about the coming of the Holy Spirit and how in his absence, the Spirit will come and inhabit all believers and inhabit them and give them strength for the journey that they face. And specifically, he says that his joy will inhabit the disciples as they go about their way in the power of the Spirit. So on the one hand, there's going to be worldly opposition. On the other hand, there will be enough strength and more than enough joy through the Spirit to lead them forward. Then chapter 17, Jesus prays. There are three sections to the prayer. First of all, he prays for himself, that he will have strength to face the challenges of the next hours in his life. He prays for the disciples, that they will have strength to do what he has called them to do. And then this last section that I read to you a moment ago, Jesus prays for all believers. It's quite a remarkable thing that Jesus prays in the presence of the disciples for everyone who will come to faith as a result of their ministry ongoing into eternity. He doesn't limit it to one generation. He says, everyone who comes to believe in me, I am praying for today. Now, I think if we pay any attention to Jesus' last words, all of them, it ought to be these, as they function as a critical piece of his perspective on what we are to be about and what we are to experience in our life in Christ. His theme is oneness, becoming one. We're not called just to get along. Now, that's a wonderful start. But we're to have the sort of relationship with one another in the church that Jesus has with God the Father, which is a seamless, personal engagement with one another, that we are related. Paul uses the word elsewhere, that we are adopted into the family of faith. And Jesus directs this at the disciples and all disciples who will come. And so, friends, Jesus is praying for you and for me. He is praying for us. It's a remarkable thing, I think, that he does this. Ray Steadman, now passed away, a pastor in Northern California, said one time it was amazing to him to think about the fact that he belonged to the same church as the apostles, that he belonged to the same church as Martin Luther and John Calvin and John Wesley. Because in Christ, we are part of Christ's church much, much more than any denominational division that we might experience in life. So I want to talk for a few minutes this morning about being one with Jesus. Next week, I want to talk about how we are one with one another as well in the way we develop a body life, if you will, in our relationship together. But all throughout this, let's remember that the word Jesus uses is oneness. First of all, we are one with Christ by faith. Oneness with Jesus is a function of faith. It's a function of belief. And it's a function only of belief. It's not earned. It's not performance-oriented. It's not inherited. It's not bought. Our relationship with God in Christ is through faith alone. It's a covenant relationship with the living God, and it goes back consistently to the Old Testament. Moses is at the burning bush. He says, "Who shall I say sent me?" And God says, "Tell them I am sent you." So God gives a name. And Jesus later on says to his disciples, "I will be your God, you will be my people, you go out in my name." It's a personal relationship with the God who is named, and his name is Jesus. Now Jesus uses the word one four times in just a couple of verses. And then he caps it off by saying, in the words of the NRSV, "completely one," or in other places, "perfectly one." Now, I don't know about you, but anytime I see the word perfect, I start to run away because I know I'm not there. That's just never going to happen. And so when Jesus uses this word completely one, he doesn't mean that we're without blemish, but he says that we are becoming the people that we were intended to be. The Greek word means completeness. It means to bring together all that we were meant to be, even in our imperfections, even in our failures. If we're moving on the road with Jesus, we are becoming who we were meant to be. And we are incomplete until we realize and claim and enjoy this oneness with Jesus Christ. In our denomination's brief statement of faith, it begins by saying, in life or in death, we belong to God. Now, we understand that in terms of life. We understand that in terms of death. But I hope we also understand that in all of the ups and downs, the failures and the rough patches, all the good times and bad times in between, we are one with God in Christ. And it is not because of our strength, it is because of the tenacity of God's grip on us that God will never let us go. I mentioned in chapter 16, Jesus teaches about the Holy Spirit. And he's following this up here because of the Holy Spirit engaging and living within us. God gets a hold of our hearts and our lives and doesn't let go. And in that oneness that we experience with Christ, we see Christ's glory. We see him for who he is. We share Christ's glory. We see how we belong to Jesus. Because his glory alone can meet our deepest needs in life. When we encounter our rough patches, it's not because we've done so well over the last 20 years that we have confidence. It's not because we're so strong in ourselves we can face everything. It's because Jesus draws us to himself and reveals his glory in such that we have confidence moving into the future that he has called us to. And so by faith, we are one with Christ. We are connected with Christ by faith. Earlier in John's Gospel, in John chapter 11, Jesus gives the image, and he says to the disciples, "I am the vine, and you are the branches." So there's that connection. He says, "Apart from me, you can really do nothing. But if you live in me, if you abide in me, you will know my love, and you will bear much fruit." I love that image that we're connected in such a vital and life-giving way. One of my professors in seminary was a man by the name of Bob Munger. And many, many, many years early before I met him, early in his ministry, He preached a sermon at his church, and it was called My Heart, Christ's Home. And in this, it's a little booklet now that InterVarsity publishes. I couldn't quite get a handle on 300 of them this morning to hand out, but I will make some available for you if you'd like to read this. Bob made the comparison image that our lives have different roles in them. And many of those roles and activities compare to the rooms of a home. And so if we compare those and invite Christ to be at home in all of those rooms in our lives, we begin to live out this seamlessness, this life of him being the vine and us the branches. Here are a couple examples that Bob gives. The first room, he says, is the study. It's the library. It's where our minds are. And Christ asks to come into that room of our hearts, into our minds, and to influence our minds in his direction. Then there's the dining room, which Bob calls the room of appetites and desires. And we're invited to give those appetites and desires to God and Christ and allow him to shape those in our lives as well. I love his one of the recreation room, the places that we look to have fun, that he wants to be part of those in our lives as well. You get the idea. And the idea is that the oneness that Jesus teaches can be a reality in our lives, and it's not just a matter of coming to church on Sunday or reading our Bible a few times a year. But Jesus, in entering into our hearts, desires that the oneness he has with God be the oneness we would experience as well. So we are one with Christ by faith. Jesus also says that we are one with him in witness, because he prays that all the world will come to know his love through us. So we're a reflection of Christ in the world. As his church, we're the embodiment of the fellowship he created. As followers of his priorities and values, we are an illustration to the world around of his values here on earth. As bearers of his glory, as he says, we reflect his character in the world. Now, I know that whenever we start talking about witness and evangelism, we all get nervous. I get that. I get that myself, too. But it is an integral part of our oneness with Christ that our lives point to the risen and glorified Christ. In the Alpha Course, Nikki Gumbel says at one point that we're not all called to be evangelists. We don't all have that gift. But every Christian is called to be a witness, to say to the world by our lives and by our words, Christ loves me, and any good I do is because he is living in and through me. So what Jesus teaches here about witness is very different from our usual understanding. You know the caricature, the Bible thumper who hounds uninterested people into hostile responses. Does that sound familiar? That's not the evangelism that Jesus is talking about. Here he says the measure with which we live out our oneness in him is the measure with which the world might become interested in him. He says how we love one another becomes the most powerful witness to a world which needs to know of his love. It's important that in that oneness we recognize it's not just for us, it's also then through us. The Apostle Paul followed up on this concept in the book of Colossians, and he says this in chapter 1, verses 25 through 27. I became the gospel's servant, or God's servant, according to God's commission that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery that has been hidden throughout the ages and generations, but has now been revealed to his saints, and saints are any of us who believe. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is this, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, Christ in us, is the witness that we give to the world. And as Paul writes this, the you that he writes is plural. It's not just individual, although that's part of it. It's how we as a body together witness to the love of Christ around us. My cousin told a story long, long time ago about a pastor who was trying to explain to a young girl the concept of Christ living inside of us, having a personal relationship with Christ. And as is often the case, the pastor was speaking metaphorically, and the young lady was hearing things concretely. And so the pastor said, yes, Christ lives in our hearts. He lives in our lives. And she's trying to figure out how, you know, she's this big and she pictures Jesus as this big. And she says, well, if Christ lives in me, shouldn't he stick out? Yes, that's the answer. That as Christ lives in us and the glory and love of Christ inhabit us, that sticks out. And again, it happens not because we have earned it. It happens by the grace of God as we come to Christ in faith. So next week I want to talk a little more about how we have not only an upward focus in this, but an outward focus with one another. But over the next week, I'd like to invite you to consider, all of us to consider, what it means to be one with Jesus. Not just members of a church, not just associated in some way, but even as Jesus prayed that we would be one in him, what will that look like? So I encourage you to spend some time in Scripture, especially the Gospels. Reread these chapters in John 15, 16, and 17. Take some time to get to know Jesus better as he's revealed in the Gospels. Pray for the strengthening of that oneness in your life and in mine. Look for signs of his glory, not only in the world at large, but also in the lives of believers around you. And pray that Jesus might indeed stick out in us. But most of all, may we be thankful that the Lord of all has expressed a desire to be one with you and with me. And so what might our lives look like? What might our service or witness or whatever you'd like to call it be? If Jesus' prayer was really answered in us, and the oneness that he prayed for in us comes to drive who we are and what we do, and surrounds us and blesses us and becomes a blessing to those around us as well. It's an exciting journey. It's an adventure in faith. It can be hard. And so as we come to the Lord's table today, the table symbolizes many things to us. It does symbolize the place of Jesus' last meal with his disciples. It symbolizes for us a reminder that believers all around the world gather around this table, thousands and millions of them, perhaps even today, and worship one with Christ, even as we are. It reminds us of our place together, one with one another and one with Christ at this table. And mostly it is a place where Jesus has said to us, join me for a meal. Let's get to know one another better. That is God's call to us as we come to his table today. Please pray with me. Lord God, we are grateful that you desire to be in fellowship with us. And for whatever challenges we face today, Lord, you want to walk alongside of us, to inhabit every circumstance of our lives, every feeling and decision that we make, every room of our hearts. We're grateful, Lord, that you come and sit with us. We pray in Christ's name.